This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 12th chapter of 2 Chronicles, verse 8. 2 Chronicles 12, 8. Solomon, King Solomon is dead. His son Rehoboam has ascended to the throne. As he is being coronated as king, a delegation from the 10 northern tribes of Israel came to him and said, "Your father had overtaxed us, and the heavy burdens that he has laid upon us are more than we can carry. We want tax relief." He consulted with the older counselors, his father's advisors, and they said, "You better listen to the people. Your dad was severe in his taxing. Now that we have all of the buildings and all of these things, we don't need that kind of an income. If you will relieve them of their tax burdens, they will serve you." He then consulted with the young counselors, his contemporaries, and they said, "If you give them an inch, they'll want a mile. If you give in on this issue, then they're just going to be back for something else and something else and something else. You've got to start out tough. You've got to hang tough. Go out and tell them that your dad was tough, but you're going to be even tougher than your dad. And show them that you are strong." So Rehoboam listened to the counsel of the younger men. He went out and he said, "You think my dad was hard? Well, you just wait. You haven't seen anything yet." And he told them of the heavy burdens he was going to lay upon them. And they said, "Let's go home, fellows. What have we to do with David or with Judah?" And so at that time, there was a division of the nation, divided into the northern and the southern kingdom. And those 10 tribes of the northern kingdom called Jeroboam to be the king and ruler over them. Rehoboam then began to fortify certain cities of Judah in order that he might strengthen the position of the southern kingdom. Having then fortified these cities, feeling now a little bit of security in the defenses that he had established, he and the people began to forsake the Lord and serve other gods. And because they forsook the Lord, God brought against them the king of Egypt with an army of 1,200 chariots and 14,000 horsemen and infantry troops that could not be counted. And they had destroyed the defensed cities of Judah, and they had now set Jerusalem under siege. A prophet was sent from God to the king to inform the king that it was because he had forsaken God that God had forsaken him and was going to turn him over into the hand of Shishak, the king of Egypt. And so Rehoboam and his leaders got on their knees before the Lord. They confessed their sin. They asked forgiveness. And they confessed that God is righteous. So when they humbled themselves before the Lord sent the prophet back to them. And he said, "Because you have humbled yourself before the Lord, you will not be totally under the power or totally destroyed by Egypt, but you will come under their power." And there are texts, verse 8. "Nevertheless, you will be his servants," the servants of Shishak, "that you may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries." They had been serving the Lord. As they served the Lord, they were blessed. They were prospered. but they didn't appreciate what God had done for them. And so God said, because you haven't liked my service, I'll let you realize what it is to serve other gods. And so the judgment that was to come upon them was their servitude to the kingdoms of the countries around them. No longer a free people. No longer free in serving God. But now becoming enslaved so that they might appreciate the blessing and the benefits of serving the Lord. What does it mean to serve the kingdoms of the other countries? There are people who have deliberately turned their back on serving the Lord and have begun to serve other gods. In one of the prophets, God said, search and see if such a thing happens. Does a nation turn from their gods which really aren't gods? In other words, God marveled at the devotion and the faithfulness of people and of nations to serve their gods, even those nations that served false gods. But God said, my people have forsaken me, the true and the living God, that they might begin to worship and serve other gods. Deliberately chosen to turn their backs upon the true and the living God, that they might serve other gods. That continues to happen to the present day. There are people today who have chosen to serve their own pleasures. They've chosen to become slaves to the passions of their flesh. I see on bumper stickers the words party animal, where a person is acknowledging that they have given themselves over to serve the passions of their own lust, to live a life of debauchery, to live a life of profligacy, a life of drunkenness, a life of sensual pleasures. In the time of Rome, a person who gave himself over to such kind of living was said to be worshiping Bacchus, from which we get our word debauchery, or we talk about a bacchanalian situation where everybody is just drunk and partying and the rules are gone. You live as you see fit and please at the moment. I do not believe that many would choose to serve their passions if they knew what the consequences would have been. Had they known when they begun that path where it would lead, I'm certain that many of them would have taken a different path. When Jesus called us to follow him, he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That cannot be said concerning the yoke that comes upon the person who has chosen to live after his own flesh. It is a hard yoke and the burden becomes extremely heavy. I could recite to you case after case after case of people that we have met, people that we have counseled, who have become ensnared in the passions of their own lust, who have become ensnared in alcoholism, who have become ensnared in drugs, who would testify to you of the misery, the woe that has been brought to their life by the choice they made of walking the path that they took. On the cover of People magazine, there's a picture this week of Andy Gibb, and it declares that he was a superstar by the age of 19 as he was with the Bee Gees. But he could not handle the success. He got into cocaine. And now he is dead at the age of 30, completely bankrupt. Bankrupt financially, bankrupt spiritually, dead at 30. Had he known where that path would have led him, I am certain that he would have run from that path and would have chosen another way, trying to come back at 30 years of age, but dead and bankrupt. And how true that is of so many people who have chosen the fast lane, who have chosen to just let the rules go and live after their own pleasures. It is such a short path. It ends so quickly and so disastrously. If you could go up to Skid Row, to Main Street in Los Angeles, if you could stand to get close enough to some of those men lying there in the gutter, their clothes encrusted with their own vomit, if you could talk to these men, you'd be shocked, as they would, many of them, tell you how that they used to be successful doctors. They used to be successful lawyers, engineers, even ministers. But how they took the wrong path. They forsook the service of God, and they began to serve their own flesh and their own pleasures, and the disaster that it has led to in their lives. I defy you to doubt that the service to sin is the most horrible of all slaveries. When your passions become your master, you are under the worst taskmaster imaginable. For he is relentless. He'll not ease up until you are lying in your grave. God said, you don't want to serve me? All right. I'll let you find out what it is to serve these other gods, to serve the kingdoms of the countries around you. Another slave master that people have submitted to is that desire to be rich, to make money. Look at those whose prime desire in life is money. They get to the place where they live like misers. They get to the place where they don't want to spend their money. How often you read in the paper about some elderly man or woman who has died, and when they made their way into the house, as they began to search through the house, they found boxes full of money, of stocks. And yet the person oftentimes has died of starvation because they didn't even want to spend their money for food. Or many times they die of exposure because they won't turn on the heater. They're afraid of paying the bill. And yet they will leave hundreds of thousands of dollars in boxes around the house and die of cold exposure or die of starvation. It's a strange thing, this desire for money, the hold that it can get upon a person, how it can make them so miserly that they don't want to spend any money. But what happens when they die? Their money is either taken by the state or is given to relatives they don't even remember who go out and blow it. Just live extravagantly while it lasts. You know, buy their yachts and, you know, and just blow the thing all. And here the guy has given his life so he can die rich. But oh, what a folly that is. I read of a prospector that was found in the desert. And next to his body was a little pad in which he had scribbled as he was dying, "I died rich!" exclamation. And they opened his little sack, and it was full of fool's gold. He only thought he died rich. But oh, what a tragedy when that desire to make money becomes your master. Because once you have gained the money, you can't really enjoy it. You so often live in constant fear of someone trying to take your money from you. You become suspicious of even your friends. You suspect motives from anybody who tries to befriend you, even your own family. I can't talk too freely right now, but I've got a situation much like that right now, where suspicious, constantly suspicious, worried, and can't really open up to anybody. Miserable. The fear of extortion, the fear of your child being kidnapped and held for ransom, the fear of robbery. They don't have more happiness than others, only more burdens. You know, if I'm hiking on a mountain trail, I'll often pick up a stick and use it to help me hike. And a stick can oftentimes be a helpful instrument when you're hiking on a mountain path. But if I tried to carry 50 sticks, it would be a cumbersome burden and it would hinder my walking on that mountain path. You see, a certain amount of money is helpful. Too much can be a burden because you can only wear one pair of shoes at a time. And you might be like Imelda Marcos and have 1,000 in the closet. But when you go out, you can only wear one pair at a time. You can only wear one suit at a time. You can only eat so many meals in a day. And the rest is surplus, superfluous, can become a problem. You can only eat so many dainties until you lose your appetite for them. What a heavy taskmaster money-making can become. I've seen its servants when they got old, they couldn't quit. Though it's time to retire and enjoy, they can't do it. They're still down there 14, 16 hours a day slaving away until they die of stress or a heart attack. And the guy who is getting minimum wages on his payroll is really much richer, because he can go home after 8 hours and he can spend his weekends in his own leisure and take a couple of weeks off every year to get away to the mountains. And yet the guy who is at the top and straining, pushing, struggling, miserly, holding on to everything and trying and under that constant pressure, don't tell me he's happy. God said, "You don't want to serve me? Okay, I'll let you see what it is to serve the kingdoms of the countries around you. I'll let you experience what it is, the heavy bondage of serving these other gods." There are other people who have become slaves to fashion. You don't wear it because you like it. You don't wear it because it's comfortable. You wear it because it's fashionable. And you become a slave of fashion. Every once in a while, when I'm sitting in the dentist's office or someplace, and they don't have a good, well, airplanes, they have the poorest selection of magazines going. You ever notice the Newsweeks are always 3 or 4 weeks old, and it just, the magazines on a plane, I think they pick them up at the Goodwill or something, but it's just, but yet you're sitting there, you're on the plane, you forgot to bring your own book, and you're just sitting there, and so you just look at a magazine, and you even look at the magazines they provide, and you, once in a while, just out of sheer boredom, I'll look at some of these women magazines that have some of the latest fashions. And as I see some of these things, I think, I can't believe it. You mean a woman would actually wear something like that? But it's fashionable, high fashion. Oh, help us. And these fellows who create the fashions can put the women in the most uncomfortable things. But it's fashionable. You know, jeans so tight you have to lie down to zip them up. But it's fashionable. God help us. And when you go to take a vacation, you can't go where you want to go. You have to find out what's the in place this summer. Where's everybody going? And you have to go where everybody's going because that's where you want to be seen, where the in crowd is. And you can become a real slave to fashions. You can't always do what's best. You can't always do what's right. You must do what the others are doing. Fashion is a very hard and a silly god, and it will turn its devotees into fools or something worse. But God said, "You don't want to serve me? All right. I'll let you see what it is to serve other gods." And some people have become a slave to their desires to be known as intellectuals. I want to be accepted in the intellectual community. I want to be looked upon as a doctor. And I want people to think that I am very brilliant and very intellectual. So I buy into the intellectual line. Into their belief systems. But I have found out when a person gives up his belief in the Bible because it calls upon him to have faith in certain things, their new God that they now serve requires them to have even a greater amount of faith to believe the things that are being taught. The promoters of that evolutionary theory would have you to believe that every complex life form is without design, but has come to pass as the result of billions of years of accidents, accidental circumstances, or according to their own words, the fortuitous concurrences of accidental circumstances. They say the most stupid things using big words, making it sound intellectual. I was watching seagulls, and I watch them every evening that I can. I like to watch them as they are making their flight from the upper back bay down to the ocean. Every evening about sunset, just before the sun goes down, the sun is low, and so as they fly, there's a white of their wings that is sort of shines and as it reflects the sun. And it's a beautiful sight to behold. And the other day as I was watching the seagulls, just thousands of them, I called my wife. I said, honey, look at that. Look at the beauty of those seagulls, the thousands of them as they're flying back towards the ocean. And I got to thinking about the aerodynamics, the capacity to fly, the capacity to see, the capacity to know that food is in the mudflats in the upper part of the bay. And yet the desire somewhere innate to get back to the ocean at night. And I thought, no design, no creator, just an accident. It's just by accident those things are flying. Can't handle that. I can't hack that. I think of the golden plover. When I go to Hawaii, I love to see this bird. It fascinates me. About this time of the year, the golden plovers are getting ready to leave Hawaii, so they're eating a lot to get fat. Because soon they're going to start on a 2,000-mile nonstop journey to the Aleutian Islands. Because they love to make love in the Aleutians. And while they're there in the Aleutian Islands, they're going to build their nest, they're going to make love, and they're going to lay their eggs, and they're going to have their babies. But come fall, who wants to stay in Alaska? Better to spend your winters in Hawaii. And so the golden plovers begin this 2,000-mile journey across the trackless ocean. Without compass, without sextant, without radio signals. And they always find Hawaii, even if the wind is blowing at 100 miles an hour and blowing them off course, they always find their way. You say, well, yes, they've been there already. But that doesn't explain the babies. When the parents take off for Hawaii, the babies are too young to make that long a journey. The parents always take off about 2 weeks before the babies are strong enough for such a flight, deserting their little kids in Alaska. But the little kids are smart enough to know that Alaska isn't the place for them. Though they've never spent a winter there, they know they don't want to. And 2 weeks after their parents have taken off for Hawaii, the little kids all get ready and they fly to Hawaii and they've never been there before. Tell me who guides them. Who leads them over the trackless waters? Who planted that in that little bird brain? And that's pretty good. I'd like to see you take a boat and hit Hawaii from the Aleutian Islands without any navigational equipment. And hopefully our brains are bigger than theirs. And to say that it was just all by accident, well, how in the world did they ever get to Hawaii, you know, to set the patterns in the brain? And what happened to the first 1,000 generations of plovers that didn't have enough sense and got drowned in the Pacific someplace before they finally got the little compasses, you know, in their brains set for the thing. Mysteries, mysteries of God's creation that I cannot accept are just chance factors. There's too much design and there's too much wisdom in these things. And thus, my intellect will not allow me to buy into that garbage. I don't have that much faith. I believe that it is 1,000 times easier to believe the most difficult things in the Bible than to believe some of the evolutionary theories. You say, well, I don't have, you know, the Bible takes too much faith to believe, you know, I can't handle that. Well, I had a hard time when the evolutionist told me that my capacity to see, this marvelous capacity of sight, how that these lens and iris and all are taking these pictures at 18 per second, impressing them upon this vitreous jelly behind my eye, transmitting them as vibrations into my brain, which then unscrambles and interprets the vibrations as the sights and all, categorizes them, puts them in order and all. And the evolutionist says, yes, marvelous, marvelous accidents indeed. That all began when the sun beat down on the frontal part of a worm, formed a freckle, which mutated ultimately into an eye, and he could see. Yeah, it takes billions of years and billions of accidents and billions of ton of incredulousness. I'm able to walk because that same little worm scratched its leg on the coral and formed a wart, an appendage, which ultimately became a leg with feet and toes, and now I can get around. Thank God for that scratch on the little worm. If that accident had not taken place, I might still be trying to grovel along. I just have a hard time buying into it myself. It's interesting to me that the worship of your intellect makes you a fool. As Paul said in Romans 1, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools because they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forevermore. You see, what do you hear today? Man is the ultimate. Humanism. Man is in control of his own destiny. Man is God. The New Age movement. Man is God. These ancient 35,000-year-old masters from past centuries, as they're being channeled through these New Agers, are saying, you are God. You create your own destiny. And people pay $350 for an afternoon to hear that kind of stuff. Whew. Help us. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools because they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. A truly wise man will consider the end of a matter. If I take this path, where will it lead me? And if you are truly wise, you will examine the path and see where it has led those that have taken that path before you. What has it brought them to? Take a look at the man who has made pleasure his God. See where the path has led him. Take a look at the man who has made money his God, who has made fashion his God, who has made his intellect his God. See where his path has led him. The wise man will always consider the end of the matter. If I serve my passions, it will lead me to some disease or an early burnout. If I serve money, it will bring me into intense bondage. If I serve fashion, it will clothe me with folly. And if I serve my intellect, it will cause me to take leave of my senses and to embrace all kinds of absurdities. Where is the path leading me? Now the mystery of it all is that some people are willing to leave the service of God to serve other gods. Having known the joy, having known the blessing, having experienced the benefits of serving God, they will actually turn from serving the living God and begin to embrace other gods. And God said, okay, you want to do that? All right, I'll let it happen. I'll let you just see what the results and consequences are of serving these other gods. I'll let you serve the kingdoms of the countries around you, and you'll find out what real bondage and what real misery is. Some change just for the desire of change. Well, I want to see what the rest of the world is like. I want to see how other people live, you know. I'm sort of tired of this routine and just, you know, and so it's change for the sake of change. And then there are always those that are looking for something new. And the word novel or new buzzes them. Oh, new? Oh, where? What? You know. It's interesting, and because there is this desire, you'll notice always on the packages of Tide, I mean, for as long as I can remember, it's been new and improved. Because they know the people, there's just a certain amount of people looking for something new. There are some who have lost their joy in serving the Lord. It became a matter of rote or of routine, and the life and the excitement of it somehow waned. And yet I look at what serving the Lord entails, and I see the tremendous contrast between serving the Lord and serving the kingdoms of man. Because you see, I have discovered that God never demanded anything of me that would harm me. He's never asked me to do something that would actually harm me by my doing it. Now contrast that with these other kingdoms, these other gods. You take their path, you serve them, and the harm that can come to you. God has never asked me to do a single thing that would harm me. God has never asked me to give up anything that was good for me. The only things God asked me to give up were those things, if I continued in them, would ultimately destroy me. He's never taken one good thing away from my life. God never denies me anything that would be a blessing to me. And in serving God, He never requires anything of me but what He gives to me the power and the capacity to fulfill. That's why Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Because no matter what it is that He may ask or require, He gives me then the capacity and the power to fulfill. Contrast that with serving the gods of the kingdoms of the countries around us. But then ultimately, as a wise man, look at the end of the path. Look at the end of the path of that life that has been lived in fellowship with God. Talk to that gray-haired person in their 80s, in their 90s, who have walked their life in close fellowship with God, and hear their stories of the joy, of the blessings, and the excitement as they wait for the next chapter. Listen to the stories of debauchery, of misery and pain from those who have chosen other paths and have become the slaves of their passions or of fashions or of money. Look at the end of the path, and surely the wisest thing I could ever do is to choose to serve the Lord, to walk His path, because the end is eternal life in the glory of his kingdom. Solomon said, there are paths that seem right unto man, but the end of those paths is death. Take a look at the end of the path that you're walking on. See if it is life or see if it is death. And then choose which path you will walk. Shall we pray? Father, may your Holy Spirit just now impress upon our minds these truths, that we might learn from the mistake of Rehoboam, who committed such folly in turning from you and forsaking you to serve the other gods, and thus ultimately experienced the disaster as you allowed him to see what it was to serve you, contrasted with serving the kingdoms of the countries. Lord, give us that wisdom that will cause us to look down the road and see where the path is leading before we embark upon our journey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Elijah stood before the people of Israel and said, choose you this day whom you will serve. If Jehovah is God, then serve him. If Baal is God, then serve him. Ultimately, it is a matter of individual choice. You are the one who chooses the path that you will walk. You are the one who chooses the God that you will serve. Everybody serves somebody. Every man has some master passion that directs his life. Every man has some altar before which he bows. It would pay you well to take a careful look at your life, for the Bible says if we examine ourselves, then we will not be judged of God. Find out, what is it that motivates you to get out in the morning? To get up? What is it that is pushing you? What drive? What ambition? What goal is at the control of your life? When you find that, you'll find your God. And if it is something other than Jesus Christ, it's a false God, and it's going to lead you to death. It will lead you to folly. It'll lead you into abject slavery. But if Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, he is leading you into freedom. Glorious freedom. He's leading you into his eternal glory. Life, and that more abundantly. It's your choice. If today God has spoken to your heart, and as the Spirit has put the light on in your innermost being and he's allowed you to see yourself, and you're in the position of Rehoboam where you've sort of been sliding, turning away from God and beginning to embrace other gods, I pray that you'll turn again to serve the true and the living God. And I encourage you to go back to the prayer room and there make that commitment to live your life for Jesus Christ, to walk the path that he sets before us. The path that leads to life. God bless you and be with you, keep you, and guide you as you walk with him this week in Jesus' name.